I mean, that was such a small piece of paper with such small writing. He came up, I thought, he's learned that off by heart, but then he had a postage stamp with it on. Well done, thank you. Today you have two speakers, okay? So we should be done in an hour, don't worry. No, we do a short one each. So last week we began to talk about a new kind of strategy and discipleship model that we're adopting at Oasis, which we believe will help us to reach the vision that God has given us. And I started by asking the question, what do you see? And a few weeks ago, Robin quoted some words from John chapter 4, verse 34. And Jesus says this, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months till harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." And you know, our food, if you like, if it was Jesus' food to do the will of his Father, our food is the same. Because the church is the body of Christ on the earth today and now. It's our job to finish the work that Father God has given us to do, both in season and out of season. That's the mission of the church. And we have a vision as a church, which we went through in detail in March this year. And in a nutshell, though, I've shrunk it down to just a few words. We believe God has called us to see local people in a growing relationship with Jesus. So that might be someone who's known Jesus all their lives. We still want them to be growing in their relationship with him. It might be someone who's never darkened the door of a church, who doesn't even really know who Jesus is. We want to be able to reach out to that person and help them on that journey towards Christ. And if we want to achieve this vision, we need to pray. Most important. Thank you to those of you who came out this week to the Elim online prayer event. I really enjoyed it. There's a few nods going around. It was really good to join online, use that technology. And you know, prayer is really important, and we need to pray. We also need to use our skills in leadership, administration, the spiritual gifts God's given us, and plan how are we going to reach the vision that God has given us. And in John 1, there's this little snippet about John the Baptist meeting Jesus. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and said, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." And we're calling the first part of our strategy streams, because a stream connects the source to a river. And streams are about us having connection points where people gather in order to find out about Jesus, either for the first time or at a deeper level. Streams are about that flow of people coming together. They're about connecting this message of the gospel that is so important with the people that need to hear it. So we want to create welcoming environments which connect people to our wider church family and ultimately to Christ. As Jesus made connections with people, that's what he went around doing while he was on earth. And he said things like, come and see. And we want to make connections with people and invite them to come and see. That's kind of part one. But the second part of our discipleship strategy, we're calling tribes. And today we're going to explain what we mean by that. So further on in John 1, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Jesus took followers under his wing, built up close one-on-one relationships. He made the connection, he invited them to come and see, but then he goes to a deeper level and says, "Follow me." So what does it mean to follow somebody? I wonder how many followers you've got. Strange question. But if you're on social media or Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, the chances are you will have some followers. Our church has an Instagram account. We have 84 followers. Ooh. We have a Facebook page. We have 111 followers. Bigger ooh. Cristiano Ronaldo, is he a footballer or something? Yeah. I know, really. He has 311.82 million followers. So we're a little bit less famous than Cristiano Ronaldo. Ariana Grande has 163.46 million followers. What exactly is a follower? Could you just watch this small screen, please? Isn't social media weird? You know, in social media terms, if you follow someone, you might want to read about them. You might want to know what they look, what they think about something. You might want to emulate part of their life even. Some people try and look like them. Some people, that's a big thing in our day and age. Do we want to be a follower of Jesus? Well, we want to read about him. We want to read in the Bible. We want to know what he's thinking. Maybe we want to be like him. But you know what? That's really a description of a fan, not a follower. If you're one of Cristiano Ronaldo's 311.82 million followers, chances are really you're a fan, not a follower. Because to follow Jesus is much deeper than just knowing about him, knowing what he's thinking, maybe being like him even. It's deeper. A disciple is a devotee, a believer, an admirer, a learner, someone who centres their whole life around Christ. Someone for whom Christ is the centre of their wheel, if you like, and the rest of their life is like the spokes that come out from that wheel. If you follow someone on Instagram, you want to add something to your life. But you know, if you follow Jesus, he demands that he becomes your life. Your life won't particularly change by following Cristiano Ronaldo, but following Jesus should be life-changing. It's not a fan, it's a proper follower. And for people committed to be true followers of Jesus, they learn from him, become more like him through close relationship over time. And there's a verse that we're looking at in life groups at the moment in Acts 2:42. And this talks about the early church believers. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They devoted themselves. It was an act of their will. And it was in these close relationships where the early church received teaching, did life together, supported one another, and grew to be better disciples. You know, we talked last week about reaching out and how important it is for us to have that focus in our church of reaching out. And it is really important. But this isn't an either or. It's not we're all focused on reaching out and not discipling the people that are here. It's got to be both. It's got to be one constant flow from one to the other, both and not either or. Now, as the church grows, and there does seem to be quite a few people missing this morning, but as the church grows, you find you don't always know everybody, don't you? If you're in a church of 25, you know everybody's name, you know everyone's who's related to who, everybody's business. But church gets to be about 100 and suddenly, oh, I don't know who that is. And you talk to someone and you go, are you new? And they say, I've been here for 6 weeks. And you're like, oh, I'm so sorry, you know? But growth is healthy, and growth comes with some different challenges that being small doesn't have. And that's okay. We can't shut our doors and say, no more people, please, because I can't remember everybody's names. We have to find other ways of doing it. And so as church grows, we need to know that everybody knows a few people and has a few of those close relationships and has a place where they can grow in their discipleship. Yeah, we have Sunday and we get teaching on a Sunday, but discipleship is not just about imparting information. I say something or Robin says something, and we go, oh yes, and we write it down in our book. You know, discipleship is really about us having that information and that bringing about life change. It's about how does that work out in my day-to-day life. It's about, I've got a question about that. I need to ask that question somewhere. Jesus did life-changing discipleship in a group of 12 people. And whilst we don't have rules about numbers, it's not a bad number to pick. So our first environment is a stream, but our second is a tribe. And traditionally, the word tribe is a description of a social division in a society consisting of families or communities linked by social, economic, religious or blood ties with a common culture, a common way of doing things, and usually having a recognised leader. And more recently, this term tribe has been kind of taken on board to describe a group of people that come together, not just because they've got some common ground, like you might go to the golf club because you all play golf, but because of some deeper cultural community connection. And that's the sort of connection that we want to build in Christ. So we want everyone at Oasis to have access to a family or community group united by common devotion to Jesus, where your spiritual growth occurs through the support and challenge of the relationships you build. We want everyone to have a tribe environment. So our tribe environments are small groups where spiritual growth occurs through relationships, and most of these already exist. We call them life groups, and we will continue to call them life groups. Some of you meet in small groups to pray together. That's also a tribe-type environment. Some of our kids have just gone out to Sunday school, and we want our children to find their tribe, their place of learning and spiritual growth. Particularly important in these days, children have so much more influence than they get on a Sunday morning. And this hour on a Sunday is so important. And I want to just put in a little bit of an advert while we're talking about Sunday school. You know, we have a responsibility as a church to disciple our children and help them to find their tribe, their place of connection and learning. And I want to just thank those of you who regularly give up a week, sometimes more, to take this responsibility. But just think, you know, is that something I could do if you don't do it already? Could I give up one Sunday morning a month to help our children to find their tribe? This isn't a call to those of you who already do 25 things in the church. All right? If you think, well, I do this, I do that, but I could fit it in. No, not you. But you know, if you haven't found your place to serve and you feel a bit like, you know what, I could help with that. I could do that. I could make that commitment. You might feel inadequate. You might think, I'm not confident enough in my own faith. We can help you. We can train you. So if you're thinking about that, if that's planted a seed, come and have a conversation and we can see what we can do. Let's help our children to find their tribe and we will find ours. And you know, when you find your tribe, it's amazing what can happen when you all pull together.
Epic for a Sunday, wasn't it? It was a great example of teamwork, wasn't it? I could see some of you were holding on, wondering what was going to happen next. But you know, we're living in a culture now where there are so many people that are feeling like they're lonely, they're by themselves. Critics are saying that we're the most technologically connected people. We could connect to people across the world, we can speak to people across the world, yet we're finding ourselves being possibly the most loneliest people by ourselves. So why is there the need for tribes other than to meet that sort of loneliness? Well, simply, it's because it's biblical and it works. In the Bible, you won't see them necessarily using the term tribes, but we're going to look a little bit about where it happened at the church, at the beginning and the core DNA of the church. So if you'd like to look at Acts chapter 1:15, we start by looking at the church even just before it kind of began, and it tells us the believers were a group numbering around 120 people. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. At the beginning, they had a core group of believers smaller than here at Oasis. But something amazing happens in Acts 2:41 and in Acts 2:47. It says this: those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Praising God, verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, on the first day of the church, it became what we might class as a megachurch, which 3,000 people in population terms for that day, let me tell you, was a lot of people. In America now, I think one of the largest churches, is it something like getting close to 80,000 now? A very, very big church. But for 3,000 in those days, that was a lot of people. And this happened in a moment. But the growth didn't stop there. You can read about the growth more in Acts 4:4 or in Acts 5:14 or in Acts 6:7. But in Acts 5:27 to 28, the church had grown so much that the apostles were called before the Sanhedrin because the Sanhedrin were not happy that Christianity was spreading. In verses 27 and 28, it says this: the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in the name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." How full of Christianity was Jerusalem at that time? Well, when this scripture was taken, it was probably about 20 years after the beginning of the church. And here we see in Jerusalem, probably around that time, it's estimated there was about 250,000 people in population. But the Church of Christ had grown to 100,000 people. That meant in Jerusalem, almost half of the people there had become Christians. There was an explosion in the faith. And that was just in Jerusalem. But there were two problems here. The first one was this: where are we going to put everyone? Where are we going to accommodate for the continued growth? And the second thing was this: how are we going to make sure people are growing and learning spiritually when we only have a handful of people that have walked with Jesus? How are we going to accommodate for growth, and how are we going to see people spiritually grow and continue to grow? Do you know what, church? If we want to see New Testament growth, both physically but also spiritually, we've got to use New Testament methods. And this is what happened in the church. In Acts 5:42, it says this: day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Notice this. They had to meet in the temple courts. It was plural. Okay, so they met in multiple courts around the temple of Jerusalem. So it may be that one day this church, if it grew so much, we'd have to meet in multiple locations. Wouldn't that be a great problem to have? Maybe our building isn't quite big enough. I know we only built our building 3 or 4 years ago, but even when we saw it being built, we thought, I'm not sure that this is quite big enough. You see, in the Temple of Jerusalem, or in the courts, you could probably fit around 50,000 people in each court. So there was at least two services that were going on. This was their large corporate worship, a little bit like our Sunday morning services or our streams, where we all come together. But it also says here that they met from house to house. So they had the streams, they had the times of everybody in corporate worship together, but they also had something which was house to house, which is what we're going to be calling our tribes. So when you hear about church strategies, you hear a lot about ministers, church junkies, people that are really into church and want to grow churches and want to reach our community. You'll often hear a lot of conflicting advice. One of the things that you'll say is, do you want to build a mega church or do you want to build a house church? Particularly from America, you'll hear stuff about numbers of people, always about the numbers of people. Do you want to have a large attractional ministry or do you want to have a small missionary outreach? I think the answer here is really simple. And we want to be biblical about this, don't we, guys? The answer is very simple. We want both. We're not building numbers of people for numbers' sake, okay? We don't want to do it to blow our own trumpets and say that we're all about the numbers here in this church. We're not, okay? But we want to see people come into loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? And it's so important that we look at this biblically and how it works. We need both. We have our streams, our high areas of attraction, a great time of worship in unity or together. We also need moments of small, intimate spiritual growth from house to house. We've started up some of our life groups. We've only just had two life groups run since September for our young people. And let me tell you, I mean, one of them was the girls' life group. and I had to run it. With Karen Dodson, of course. But it was brilliant. Do you know, times where just small intimate moments where you talk and you have conversations, and some of these people in these small groups are not even Christians. They might believe, they might pray, but they won't class themselves as a Christian yet. But you know, the conversations are absolutely brilliant, and they're so, so important, because we all need relationship. So, if we want to see the church grow and flourish in his kingdom purposes, we need both. We need the temple courts, the come and see, the streams part. We need the house to house, the follow me, the tribes. We can also read about, if you're not really sure about this whole house to house thing, you can read about it more with Paul in Romans. Acts and Romans, you hear it time and time again where there are small groups of people meeting in pockets. So what are we calling tribes? As Rachel said before, there could be life groups, there could be small groups, there could be home groups, there could be eating dinner together groups. They could be sticking a pizza in the oven or going out for coffee. Call it what you will, they are essential for us as a church, and we need to embrace them. We need God, and we need those times of close relationship with others. Do you know, in the culture that we live in today, I think it's fair to say that we're quite busy people. We are really, really busy people. And finding time for people is a difficult thing, but it's a really important thing. So why does tribes work? Why does the idea of tribes work? Well, maybe it's because we were all created for relationship. We were all created for relationship with each other. If you see here, we've got a relationship triangle. Some of you, put your hands up if you've ever seen this before. It's called the relationship triangle, and it identifies three core areas which we, if we all do them well enough, we become quite well-balanced people, surprisingly enough. Which, if you look closely, this isn't far from the three discipleship areas that we're looking at. Streams, tribes, and I'm not going to tell you what the next one is because you have to wait till next week. But firstly, we all know what the greatest commandment is, don't we? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And I'd like to suggest that the more we spend time with God, the other areas of this triangle naturally flow out. We begin to fall in love with God again and again. Who of you that are married know that when you first met your partner, you realised you really love them? But now, many years later, you realise how much more that you've actually fallen in love with them. I really hope that's the case anyway. We want our love for God to grow, don't we? We want it to grow, and we want it to flourish into something amazing. And you know, the more that we love God, there's something amazing that happens. We feel the need to be around people that are like us, that also love God. That's why we gather here on a Sunday. That's why we meet together, to be surrounded by other people that are just exploring their faith or who are living in it day in and day out. And this is what happened with the church. It became infectious because they loved God so much, but they started to love other people as well. We see the need to invest in our spiritual lives, and we need others, other people that are more experienced in life to help us with that. Do you know, growing up in my life, I wouldn't be the person I am today if it wasn't for people around me that had invested time and energy into my life. It's like a child's first time at Disneyland. Their eyes, when they first go, they're really wide open. When they first become a Christian, they're really wide open. They want to see everything there, and sorry, my font is really, really small. And they will come home and they'll be talking about it with everybody. They'll be so excited. And it's a little bit like that when you first become a Christian. You can't help but share your faith. There is something infectious about it because God has filled you up, because you've spent that relationship from the top down. Amen. You see, the more I get into my Bible, and I don't know if you guys find this as well, but the more I find that there is truth behind every single word that I see. I can't help but connect all the dots in my life to those around me. Church, I want to challenge you. If you're not part of a small group in any sort of capacity, I want to ask you something. Is this something that you guys need to do? If you don't have people around you I want to challenge you to put people around you in the right place, because sometimes life is difficult and sometimes it's hard and we need each other. But also, it's a great opportunity to bless other people as well. Finally, the second command says this: to love your neighbour as yourself. When these two areas are going strong in our lives, when we love God and we love our neighbours, it's then we feel empowered to give out to those around us. And if we look at this honestly, when we get to the end of our lives, I'm sure many of us would love to aim and to be good at all three of these things: relationship with God, relationship with other believers, and relationship with people that are outside as well. Do you know, if you really want to take this to the nth degree, I would encourage you, factor time in your diaries for these three areas. Factor time to spend time with God. Factor time to spend with those around you. And factor time with those that are not Christians and are not saved yet. In a nutshell, we're all designed this way to have relationship, and tribes are just our way of facilitating it. It's the name that we've called it, but it is what it is. We want it to be as natural as possible, and whilst looking after the helping all of us grow into the people God has called us to be. Does that make sense, church? I'm going to wrap up now. If the worship band want to come up. One of the things that I notice when we have new people coming to church, it's really important that they feel welcome. I don't know if when you came through the door today, you felt really welcome and you felt loved. And you know, for each and every single one of us, we're on a journey. I'm going to put my hands up and know and tell you guys that I'm a sinner and I make mistakes and I do things wrong. And I don't need people to condemn me in that. What I need is for people to take me along in that journey with me. We've got to take people in a journey along with us, and we've got to challenge them and help them at the right times and be there for them as a family. Amen. Guys, I am here because of God. I would not be standing up in front of you today if it wasn't for God. I'm also here because he's impacted my life so powerfully, and also he's impacted the people around me. I've seen it throughout my whole life. I've seen people come into relationship with Jesus and their life has been changed. If it wasn't for other people also around me as well who were in love with God, I wouldn't have been encouraged to grow in my faith either. We all need people around us at times. Do you know what? I can't imagine what the kind of person I would have been if I wasn't a Christian, if I didn't have a relationship with God, if I didn't have a cause behind my life. I would have probably given up a long time ago helping other people, because the cost would probably be too much. Could it be by myself? But having relationship with Jesus gives us a drive. Okay, it gives us a cause to serve him, because even in the short term, when we don't see the benefits, actually the benefits are eternal. Amen. Do you know some of the young people that I work with? I've known them since the age of 12, and some of them are going on towards 20 now. Do you know, and it's taken that amount of time to grow in relationship with them and to get to know them. It takes time, and sometimes you don't see the benefits until much later and maybe into eternity. So this is my challenge for each of you today. How is your relationship with God? Because the further away from God you are, the more you have a need to rely on other people. The closer you are to him, the more there is a cause to serve and spend time investing in other people. God made us for relationship, and it's essential we are planted with strong roots and people around us. In the moment, we're going to take communion. And I want you to consider what impact the investment and sacrifice that Jesus Christ carried upon your life. Will it change the way that you live your life? Will it change the way that you talk and walk with other people? Could you make a difference to the culture that we live in today? To those people that are lonely? Could you be a family to that small group around us and accept that no one is perfect at all times? At times, not all times. We all need to accept the love and support from others as well. Do you want to pray, Rach? Finally, this is my last question to all of you today. Will you invest every waking moment you have with God in order to better those around you? We all have a cause to be the best people that we can be to impact the people that are around us. And my challenge for you guys today is, are you the best Christian that you can be? Are you the best example that you can be? Are you serving people in the body, and are you serving people outside of the body? So guys, as we play our first song after the worship, please come up, take communion, but take your time to come around it. Please do not rush this part of the service. We've already got a good 20 minutes left. But this is the time for you guys to get yourselves right before God. So that when we might meet, when we meet as tribes, when we meet as groups of people, we will have the biggest impact on those around us. On that relationship triangle you saw, the biggest impact that you're going to have is because of your relationship with God. And that will impact your lives. So please, guys, when you feel ready and you're comfortable, please come around these tables and enjoy the worship and spending time with God. This is your time, guys. You have 20 minutes at least just to worship with God and to engage with him and to be the best people that you can be. Do you know, I love coming around the communion table because I love coming to a point and saying, God, yeah, I didn't do that very well this week, did I? But I know that my God is there behind me. He's there, he's for me, and he's there, and he challenges me. He challenges me to be better at who I am. Should we stand, guys, if you can? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the vision that you've given us in this church, Lord Jesus, to love people, to serve other people, to love you, Lord. And Father God, I pray, Lord, as we come around the communion table, Lord, that we won't forget the cost that it took, the cost that it took you, Lord Jesus, to die on that cross for us. But Father God, I pray, Lord, as we remember that, Lord, we will realize that we need to commit every single waking moment to our relationship with you and to helping other people. So Father God, I pray that you'll take us, challenge us, use us. Lord, help us to be open to what you have called for us in our lives. I just feel prompted by the Spirit for some people. There might be somebody in this room that you do not know where the next stage of your life is going. You do not know where you are going or what you're going to do next. But I just want to challenge you that you need to have God behind you. You need to be in alignment with God. You need to know where he wants you to be. So Father God, take us. Take us, Lord, as we sing this next song, Lord. Take us and use us. Fill us up, Lord Jesus, so that when we head out those doors, Lord, we can be an impact to those around us. In your wonderful and precious name, we love you so much. Amen.